days and time words in the book of Jeremiah. And it's always interesting when I come through the large sections of Jeremiah, I have marked these time words so I'm reminded in my Bible. And this is the Bible I'm using right now. It started to fall completely apart. I've got a brand new Bible, almost brand new Bible sitting at home that I need, but I got so many notes in this one, I can't wean myself off of it. And so, anyway, it's always interesting. I have blue circles around the terms in this chapter and, the previous. A very, very important chapter for Israel. And let's see if I can find wherever my outline is here. We'll see how this message flows. We may come back and talk about the I wills in chapter 31. I will, and the I wills are, they're like Isaiah 14. You know, Satan said, I will, I will, I will. The seven I wills. Well, they're not expressions of a will outside of the fact that's in the verb. And that's in the verb here. Only in this case, Jehovah says, I will. And so you have the I and the will with perfect tense verbs, with imperfect verbs, and with the participle in one case. I always have fun because of the little connector and participles. Hineni, behold me. Maybe you've heard it out of Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, behold me, here am I, is the way it's translated. And so we'll see whether I get into that at all. When God says he will do something, he will do it. And every promise he makes to you and to me as a part of the body of Christ will be done. No questions asked, unless they're conditioned. Fortunately, in grace, we don't have the conditional sentences that we do under law so often. You know, the whole dispensation of law is conditional. The covenant, the Mosaic covenant. If you do this, I will do this for you. But when you get to Jeremiah 31, you're going to see that there are 20 I wills with these two major verb forms and one participle. And we probably will save that next time. I have my work charts. I was going to, I have lots of times I'll chart my work. And it's got all kinds of, it's got Hebrew in it. And I will probably bring those for next week. I have them behind me, but we'll save them. You don't need, I generate too much paper for you on it. I do have, a little contract with a filing cabinet company that I get a cut. Not really. And maybe I should. Over the years, I would have done okay. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we are your people. We're grateful that we're a unique people that participate in that entity that you identify as the church, which is his body. Members of the body of Christ by spirit baptism, which has completely changed our future and confirms for us the fact that we not only have a heavenly citizenship, but we have an intimate relationship with all three persons of the Godhead because of the work of Christ today. We appreciate that. We long for the day when we'll be able to relate to Christ out of these bodies of humiliation or limitation that we have. And we anticipate being free of a sin nature and to be able to worship as we can't now, and to adore you and our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And we trust be those instruments that will bring you the greatest glory possible. Thank you again for this unique opportunity that we have as we relate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, some online, if you managed to collect my material from last night. I don't know, I got it out a little bit early last night, which is kind of amazing. I did it on purpose. Maybe somebody would look at it early. And when I send it out online, some won't pick it up till later, but some pick it up as quick as they can with it. And what I did, I attached a PDF file with the chart that we showed last week. That's this chart that has letters on it. And this way gives you an opportunity to follow through with the timeline in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 31. We could fit this timeline in a lot of other areas. So when we have A, B, C, D, E, F, they relate to those spots in the timeline, and the structure of Roman number 3 in the outline ties with that chart. And so it should help you with that to an extent in understanding it. It's interesting, I would call it or say complexities of Jeremiah. I have notes that get frustrating to me, and that I have, like the I will material. I look through that, and I do have some of it up here. And, well, let me get to 31. I will give you an example from chapter 31. I will bring from the north country in Jeremiah 31:8. It's kind of interesting. I have Jeremiah 38:8 on that page, and it's the Septuagint because the verses are different. And so we have some very interesting problems trying to assemble this if we're going to be doing very thorough study. And it's always been a challenge to do Jeremiah. And I mentioned that last week. The first 25 chapters are not a big problem. And the last chapter is not a big problem, but the rest of them are a mess. I mean, the chapter numbers. We mentioned last time the book doesn't flow as a book chronological. But in 30 through 33, with an historical interlude, during which time Jeremiah is remanded to prison in chapter 32. He ends up there, his prophecy made somebody mad, so they threw him in jail. But in 30 to 33, it moves us through into some of the blessings related to the need for a new covenant, the regathering of Israel, the restoration of Israel in the last days, which is on this timeline we're talking about today. And then when we get to chapter 33, there is a reestablishing of the Davidic kingdom. And David will be the king over the kingdom of Israel, a resurrected David, over Israel in 33. He's also described as that back in Ezekiel. In fact, in Ezekiel, he's called king and prince. He's an underling in the millennial kingdom, but he is the king over Israel. So in that matter, it's kind of interesting. And so what I have done, you have this return, that relates to tribulation, and it jumps around. And that's why I thought it would be handy to have on a timeline and put the notes on it, because of all of the work that there are in days. Now, I haven't isolated just to 31. I mentioned before that we do have some issues in some of the texts, and that is we're off a verse in some of the Hebrew texts. And so verse 1 is 25:24 in our English text, and I'm going to be relating to that a bit when we get into this as we start, but I need to go if I get the right page, it makes sense. Okay, I just found a heading and I just went after it. Okay, just a second. I've got to get my bearings here. Too many pages up here on that. I start out with the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, come on, I'm here. There it is. Okay, I'm here. In that matter. But as we begin this, I wanted to start by looking at a section of Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 24. Now, that's, you say, it doesn't have much to do with Jeremiah. It does, because we do have a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, we have another description of it. And we don't spend a lot of time in prophetic materials. I smile because prophecy tends to draw people. The Seventh-day Adventists are pros at that. They go and they have all these prophetic conferences, and they do all of their thing. I like their artwork because I can use it often negatively in the matter. But they have a lot of that, and we don't spend a lot of time. We're going to spend all the time we want in prophecy and love it, only when it's fulfilled on it. But we got to keep in shape down here. After all, that world system we're learning about in the afternoon service is working us over, just like the one who started it all, and that is Satan. So we need to be aware of things in spiritual life. So I don't tend to do that. I like to preach prophecy. It's great. But I want to see saints build up. That information will build you up in a way, but not to the extent that some of this other material does. So in Matthew chapter 24, we have one of the shorter verses in the New Testament, not as short as obviously Jesus wept and rejoiced evermore, but in verse 8, it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Is and we have five words in that verse in the Greek. So it's not very long. Now I'm going to go and read some context. In verse 6 it says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to be, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places," or diverse places. "All these are the beginning of birth pangs." The word sorrows is a word that would be better translated birth pang. That is the beginning of labor. And when labor comes in a birth process, it's not easily reversed. In fact, it normally is not reversible. Sometimes it stops of its own accord. But when labor is in process, there's going to be some long, painful hours that take place unless somebody's very fortunate. Now, we know enough about that. So God uses that term. I mean, it talks about the inevitability of painfulness in this whole matter of what is coming. That can't happen until we're gone. That's the best part of it. Oh, yeah. Well, where was it? I read about an earthquake. I read about a volcanic eruption. In fact, I saw it on the internet this week. A huge volcanic eruption. And they didn't think, they just about missed it. Because it was under the sea. And it was evidently a huge eruption that took place. And we've had, some earthquakes in this last week. And, there are rumors of things. I've been reading about World War II. And in reading World War II, how there were those who were in the shuttle, which is the Jewish communities in Eastern Europe, that were complacent. These were religious Jews. And they heard of the fall of Poland. They heard of all of Hitler's movement in different places. And they did not try to flee. They stayed in the shuttle. They were waiting. When the Italians came to fight, I smiled, I had learned this. They came and they were playing mandolins as their army came through, playing mandolins. When they came slinking back, having been defeated. It was just kind of an interesting thing through one of the communities of the shadow. And they sat there complacently. And then some started to disappear. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Many of these communities were completely wiped out because they were Jewish communities. And it was interesting, many of them, it took till late 43, early 44 for that to take place. Wars, rumors of wars, they'd sit around and talk about it, but they wouldn't do anything about it. But what happened in the Orthodox Jewish community, you know what they did? They prayed the Messiah would come and take care of it all. But they had faith in a sense that Germany had greater moral standards and they would overthrow Hitler. Who overthrew it through Hitler? Germany didn't. It took other powers to do so. And so it was very, very interesting. Maybe I ought to give a little note on the back. In World War I, the Russians were terrible to the Jews and the Germans tended to treat them civilly in World War I. And so the Jews, gives you a little hint, were a little bit more willing to trust the Germans than the Jews. And that was, again, another fact that I had not quite heard that way. And that was from Weissel. He was writing on that matter. Okay. In Jeremiah, in chapter 30, it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Israel's trouble. In Jeremiah 30, beginning in verse 5, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." The word fear here is a little more than a normal word for fear. In Hebrew, the word yare is the word for fear. This is the word of terror or dread. And it's here in the text. Verse 6, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child." You see the idea of beginning of sorrows? The idea of travail? I find it's not a, it's a word here for goes through a birth process. The word for birthing goes from travail. It's interesting. Hebrew is very, very specific, step-by-step in childbirth. And travail is just the word yalad, which means to bear a child. "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as women in travail, in childbirth, and all faces are turned unto paleness." They're turned into faces that weren't that way before. You have seen, maybe you haven't, or you at least have heard of people who have been in catastrophic situations and their facial appearance did not, or and their whole body language changed immediately, it seems. The appearance of their face, even their smiles didn't look the same. When they tried. And this is what he's talking about. "Alas! Hoy! Whoa!" To use the terms, the hoy is the Hebrew word here. "For that day is great so that none is like it." There is not like it, is literally what it says. It is the time of Jacob's trouble and he will not be saved out of it or from out of it. He will have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Isn't it nice to have that little help that we have? It says we aren't going to go through the tribulation. We will be out of it. We will be out from it. And so they're going to have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And I'm on A. This is the early part. Now, Jacob's trouble may extend beyond A in the chart. It may be the whole tribulation period. I read it, but you know, I know one thing. It's always a problem because in Matthew it tells us, and they say, pray that your flight might not be in the winter and that you might not be pregnant. And you have other things like that because they will flee to the mountains at mid-trib. By the skin of their teeth, they'll be in absolute desperation to fly to the mountains. Capital, in the time that Jeremiah writes, is the capital of Judea, or Judah. Israel is gone. That's Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, on a non-hazy day, from certain places, you can see the mountains on the other side of the Dead Sea. The Eastern Plateau. The Western Plateau is where Jerusalem is located. I say when it's not hazy. For some reason, the Aqaba or the Jordan Valley, where the Dead Sea is, has a haze. A lot of the time. It'd be interesting to know the meteorology of it. The composition of it. I mean, obviously it's going to be dust because it's right in between two segments of desert, but it just hangs in there. And I'm sure they know what's in the air there. And so they will flee over to the mountains, which are on the other side. That means going down and up. They're going to have to go down and cross if either the southern end, the Dead Sea is shrinking so quickly. They won't have to go quite so far today as they would have 20 years ago because of the taking of water and evaporation. But they're going to flee over to those mountains in the Jordan side. And it's going to be in what we would call the land of Moab, south of many have said they're going to be in Petra, this rose red city of the dead, the Nabataean city. They will flee to the mountain. I understand that they're no longer are available. They no longer have the beeswax wrapped passages of scripture stashed in caves in Petra because the Arabs have made it a tourist trap over there. It's still a tourist trap. I wouldn't mind going to in that matter. But this issue is, that's the tribulation. They will be in the wilderness. Now, we know this from 31 in chapter 2, and that's in the second half. And, well, I mean, it's used wilderness. Wilderness is here. It's funny, I've read wilderness so often and it's not found in scripture as often. It's fleeing to the mountains in Matthew 24, and here it says a wilderness. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left from the sword, those who survived found favor. Now don't forget, when you see the word grace in the Old Testament, it should be translated favor. It is not equivalent to grace in the New Testament. It's not like charis. Charis can be favor, but kanan is the word for favor. They found arcane is the short form of the nouns. That are left from the sword found favor in the wilderness. Favor was found over in the mountains. Favor was found over there. God is going to protect them. Remember what happens in Revelation. Satan gets very unhappy during that last half of the tribulation period, and he's going to try to drown out Israel in the wilderness. He's going to try to flood them out. Remember, he's the prince of the authority of the air. He has the ability to flood and do things like that. And so the great dragon, it says, opened his mouth and was to flood Israel, and the earth opened it up, itself up and had a big gulp. It just will swallow it up in the future. Israel is protected. The irony of it is they flee to those mountains generally in unbelief. there are believing Jews and there are unbelieving Jews there after mid-trib. But at the end of the tribulation period, God is going to move some north. He's going to purge out the rebels of the lot, and they will be poised to go back toward Jerusalem when we get toward Armageddon in that matter. Okay, we could preach a lot more prophecy, but we're not. God causes them to rest. When I went to cause him to rest. This is not the cessation from labor word that is the word Noah. It's just a word that means he's going to be free from pressure. That's a kind of rest. And so that gives us some picture. They're in the wilderness. And then you have promises for the future that comes. The Lord says, who appeared of old unto me, said, yea, I have loved thee, therefore, with an everlasting love, with an olam love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Some will turn this around and say, I have extended my loving kindness to you. Again, I will build thee. There's an I will. I will build thee. He makes a commitment to an activity that he has begun to finish in the end of days. And thou shalt be built. Sounds like a passive, it is. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with tabrets and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Nobody felt like dancing, though I smile at a certain element of Judaism who lives on song. On it. There are times I'd like to be a synagogue mouse and to watch some of the Hasids do their thing. They will dance all night. And it's men with men and women with women. And they go crazy. These old bearded rabbis that are in their 80s and 90s out there, I won't say they're doing the Horah. Horah happens to be an Israeli dance, but they're doing their thing. It's amazing that they have the energy to do that. But these, it says, these will be, it says, Virgin of Israel is talking about all of the nation of Israel. Thou shalt plant yet vines upon the mountains of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Plant vines. Well, that's going to be interesting. If you look north of Jerusalem, and if you were to look at a map up into those mountains, those are not fertile maps. I mean, mountains. Oh, they're fertile, but they don't have any irrigation. And they would grow grapes, but you have to get water to them in order for that to happen. And so their grapes are scarce in some of those areas, and that's where that would be. Up north of Jerusalem, the planters shall plant and shall eat them like common things. In other words, they will have more than enough. They will eat them like things that you just would get rid of. The word common happens to come from a root that means to pollute. I mean, they're just so common, they rot. And they're going to treat them like that. That's some anticipation that may be a leg up for the millennium. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Boy, then nobody wants to go to Zion. Samaria, if you look on a map, unless it's a Bible map, you would not be able to find it. There is not a town in Israel, unless somebody wants to put it there, that's named Samaria. The name of the community that is on the site of Samaria, by Mount Gerizim, is the city of Nablus. So you have to look for Nablus, and it's about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And so you look up there, and the very idea, now who occupies Nablus? It is a Palestinian city. The Palestinians do. It's primarily Palestinian. How many Palestinians want to go to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah? Zilch. They even change their book and say you go to Jerusalem because Ishmael is, they mess that up. But these are going to worship Jehovah our God. These are what some of the people are left. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief or the head of the... I should preach with my glasses off. I can read better that way. Can't see you though. The chief of the nations. Publish you. Publish really as cause to hear. Cause to listen up. Praise ye. And say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And we'll settle for that. I don't want to get into too much Hebrew here. So that's the second half. They will be there, and there's that opportunity. There will be a time at the end of the second half where they move. Now, I don't have it here in this passage, but if they move up to the north a little so they can come across into Jerusalem by direct route, more direct route, let's say. Now we get to verse 8. In verse 8, we don't have a time word, so we just have to fit this in. Behold, I will bring them from a north country and gather them from the extreme parts of the earth. The word coast is extremities or extreme parts of the earth. It's rather interesting when you understand how dispersed the Jewish people are. You would not normally think of a lot of Jews in certain parts of the world. You realize there are Jewish communities in country of Japan? Do you realize that during World War II, there was a Jewish community in Japan that did not suffer any more persecution than being deprived of things, which was normal for everybody in the island? A big Jewish community. Hong Kong used to have a substantial Jewish community. I don't know where we are now with it. Jewish communities in India. Of course, you could go to another part of the world and you almost have a Jewish state in New York, as is true in Los Angeles. It's amazing how many Jews are in both of those communities. There are almost as many Jews in New York City, or more than the number of Jews in the land of Israel today. Los Angeles has about a third. Jewish communities are all over. How many synagogues are there in the Portland area? I haven't been able to count. I know where about three of them are, but they're more than that. They don't always advertise in the yellow pages, unless you're in Jewish yellow pages. And I don't get those. In that matter. But they're all over the world. And it's interesting, like Norway, Denmark, Sweden. The Scandinavian countries have Jewish enclaves. They're not all big, but they're there. The diaspora is all over the world. That means they've been scattered, and they're all over the world, and they're going to come. And arrive in the land. So from the north country, somebody said, this is telling us exactly what happens and is in process with Russia, downfall of the USSR. The Jews were given permission and hundreds and thousands came to Israel. And I was reading about somebody who would go to the Ben-Gurion airport. I don't know if it was called Ben-Gurion at the time when they were coming in. I think it was in Tel Aviv. And would watch these Russian immigrants come in. And it was almost a religious experience to be there and to see them come off of those planes and come onto Israeli soil. It was just amazing, evidently. Families, parts of families, distant relatives would be there. It was a big crying session. Many, many kissed the ground when they came off of that aircraft because they saw it as home. And that's going to be better than all of that by far when they come from the north and the extreme parts of the earth. And that's going to be it, winding out the tribulation period, and then the second coming ultimately where it will be culminated. Now, let's see, I'm not going to read the rest the way I could because there's a lot of fun things in here, but I won't. I want to go down to letter C. That moves us right up to the very end of the tribulation period and into the second coming. In 30 verse 18, it says, I have surely heard Ephraim. And I mentioned before, Ephraim is used of the 10 tribes more often than not. It's the biggest tribe of Israel, a son of Joseph. He's a son of Joseph. He's not one of the children of Jacob. I heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I will be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. The word chastise is the word for discipline. God had disciplined Ephraim. And he said, I have been chastised. He uses a passive voice form. He says, you are my God and you did it because of who I am. Surely after that I was turned and repented. I changed my mind. And after I was instructed, and the word instructed, after I was caused to know, kind of interesting, it infers that he pled ignorance. In that matter, he was this unaccustomed to the yoke and ox. And he said, I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I got it. I got it. I finally got it. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim says, I was just as stubborn as an animal. And I finally got it. Is Ephraim my dear son? I smile because one of the lexicons translated my darling son. But my dear son, my love son. Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him. Remembering him, I remember him. The word earnestly is an infinitive absolute, makes it stronger. Still, therefore, my bowels or my belly is troubled for him. God still had feelings. I will surely have mercy upon him. There's another I will. Use that infinitive again to pound the pulpit, as it were. I will have mercy on him. He's talking about those who are the sons of Israel, the Jewish people, saith the Lord. And let's read on to 22. Set thee up the way, up waymark, that is signs, guideposts, to know where, to make you high heaps, markers. Set thine heart toward the highways, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, virgin of Israel, turn again to thy cities. It's interesting. We really don't know for sure where the 10 tribes landed. You want a great controversy and you waste a lot of time because I wasted too much time doing it, trying to figure out where the 10 tribes were. You know, they're all over their places. They didn't all land in, I mean, didn't get stuck in Samaria. Some of them did. Some of them were, Khazars, to use the term that has been used in that matter. But they need to know how to get home. They need to find their way home. funny, there are other verses and other prophecies where there will be help by believing Gentiles at the when Christ comes back. How long wilt thou go about, thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And so there's something new. And then that's one of the occurrences of Bar-Ra. That's kind of an unusual one. So we're looking here in 22 at letter C, right at the end of days. Now I want to jump down and read 23, and then here we have our time word coming up. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech or this, or they will say, and let's do it that way, in the land of Judah, in the cities that were thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity, I will return their captivity. The Lord bless thee, thou habitation of righteousness or justice and mountain of holiness. What a change in attitude. We live in a day where there are a lot of Israelites that are concerned about so-called justice. They want to have justice for them. And so they talk about justice for all. Just kind of an interesting thing. But you realize that especially those who are Orthodox Jews, they want to be tzedekim. They want to be righteous ones. And few meet those qualifications on their part. Tzedek is a righteous one, and it's a title that is used of the best of the best of the rabbis. And if you're not 90 years at least old, you probably don't qualify. And even then, you might not qualify. There's not enough righteousness. And when they realize that righteousness only is available in relationship to some divine help, and that's what's happening in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is going to put the laws of Jehovah in their heart. They can act right then because their behavior will match up with the laws of Jehovah, both the Torah of the Old Testament and the new laws for the Millennial Kingdom. He's going to put it in their heart. We read that in the New Covenant, and that becomes very important. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in the cities thereof husbandmen, farmers, and they that go forth with flocks. That was a dream before 1900 of some Jews to go to the land of their fathers and to farm and to herd flocks. They kept that dream to some extent. They reclaimed land that no one wanted. They ran their sheep on land, which after they got through, no one wanted. It was rather interesting in Israel, the problems that came from the grazing of sheep. And the Arabs the Palestinians do that more often than not. They prevented sheep from grazing in a lot of Israel after a while because it was eroding the land away. The land was in terrible shape because of sheep and goats. And so they would not let sheep in their forests. So the Palestinians were not terribly happy in that matter because they couldn't have as big a flock as they wanted. And then the Israelis, and they're really bright in agriculture. They have agricultural techniques that like nobody else does. They've learned how to make the desert bloom to a point. They realized they needed the sheep in the forest to keep them healthy. So now they have kind of a lottery where the Palestinians can draw and run their sheep for a little bit of time in the forest to keep the forest healthy. Which is interesting. It has nothing to do with Jeremiah, does it? But it is interesting. Now, I'm going to skip. Whoops, am I? Okay. I just realized I had that. I forgot to go back to 30 and the end of days. Let's do that, the after of days, the end of days. It says, the fierce anger of the Lord, in the last phrase of the 24 of 30, in the end of days, the latter days, the behind of days, the afterward of days, the latter days, we have it here, it's going to occur back in 48, a little later in that matter. So, at that same time, at the end of days, that's the at the end of the trib period. Now, there'll be a return and regathering of Israel for the millennial kingdom. And that's why I put it in my structure that way. They will possess the land in 33, in verse 3. And in that day, they will... let's go back to 33. Works better. The days are coming. They will return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess the last part of 30, verse 3. 30, verse 10. I didn't intend to come back here that much. Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith to the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest, be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And so that's an anticipation. They will return and rest. He will have compassion on them in verse 18 of chapter 30. I will bring again the captivity of the tents of Israel and have compassion on his dwelling places. The word mercy, remember the little rule that we give rather often? You see, mercy in the Old Testament, it is not like New Testament mercy. It's a bad translation. It's either going to be tender compassion or it's going to be loving kindness, as far as the Hebrew idea. And this is tender compassion. This is the feeling of a parent for a child. And on his dwelling places, and his city will be built up on her own heap. Word heap. Is a fun word. I always smile when I think of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv was a capital, well, was? I don't know. There's a big controversy about which the capital of Israel, of course, thanks to our president. But Tel Aviv, tel is a word for heap. And it's the pile. And it's what's left of some invasion, and they build back on it. And so their own heap and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. How many layers are there over there in the city, the old city of Jerusalem? I used to smile when I would hear people sing, I walked a day where Jesus walked in days of long ago. It had a nice melody, sang well. But it should have been written, I walked a day where Jesus walked 20 feet above, or whatever, because there's so much debris between. I mean, it's built and layer on layer and layer and layer over there. I mean, the Temple Mount is a pile of rocks that have been put in there to elevate it. They had to dig it out. The Wailing Wall, they had to excavate the Western Wall because there was so much garbage in there, literally. They used it as a dump. That was unintentional, by the way, by those errors in the matter. So he said, I'll have compassion. They will be regathered in 31:8. You have the fact that they will come together and God will save them in the land. In verse 9, it says, they shall come with weeping. I love that. I mean, this verse is kind of fun because I know the changes are going to take place during the trip. They shall come with weeping. And with supplications, will I lead them? I cause to lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. Telling you something is going to be a tad different over there. I wouldn't want to walk on the side of the Jordan River. either side. You can't walk on the Israeli side because it's all military. On the Jordanian side, it's worse than sewer effluent. I mean, they dump their sewer in there. And so it's nasty on it. And the other rivers are, well, there's some fair water down there. Wherein they shall not stumble. They won't stumble. I am the father of Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Who are these people? Previous verse says the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who's in labor. You have a great group of them will come. Well, there's going to be some big changes to get them into the land. They will be regathered. And in the end, they will have hope. And verse 15 leads us to this idea of hope. And we're still on, well, I'm on letter D is where I am. Still mid-trib. Or between the trib and millennial kingdom. And the Lord said, I've heard the voice of Ramah. In Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, wish they had spelled that more, I mean, accurately. Rachel, put an H in there instead of a CH. Weeping for her sons, refused to be comforted of her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again to the land of the enemy. And there is hope. There is hope. And you go to Israel. If you know what's happening over there and you have some national event, when they sing the Israeli national anthem, the name of the song is HaTikvah. The hope. The hope. That's this word. Yesh, there is hope. Yesh Tikvah here. In thine end. That's like the end of days. You're finally there. You've been punished. You've come through the tribulation period. And now you are able to enter the kingdom if you're a believer. Saith the Lord, that thy sons shall come again to their own border in their own land. Regathering, 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 and they will have hope. And the promise, I'm not going to read 18 on down through that next segment, that is they will be chastened, and they will come in the end. They will be straightened out in the end. Now, letter E, I kind of put it in, it's still mid-trib. It's hard to get a good sequence here in Jeremiah. 27 through 30 is where God will discipline and remove the wicked. And it shall come to be that, like as I have watched over them to pluck them up and to break them down and to throw them down and to destroy and to afflict, you have five infinitives here that describe this matter of dealing with the wicked. So I will watch over them, ultimately to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days, there's our time words, they shall say no longer with sour grapes. Those who have problems with belly aching about what God is doing and lack of faith are going to be they will not be there. They will have been purged. They will be gone by the time you get through 30. Then in 31 of, we come to the entry into the kingdom. This I have under, it is under F. I made a note in chapter 30, we have David as king in 30 verses 8 and 9. There are many people that want to allegorize and say, this is not the David that reigned over Israel. It's a resurrected David, same guy. I don't think there's any problem. God can do it. He does it. He promises to David in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And so it's something that was to be anticipated. In verses 8 and 9, it'll come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will break the yoke off of your, from your neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall more, no more serve themselves of thee, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, some have suggested the word raise up there has the idea of a resurrection of David. It could, but it's in Hiphil. Yeah. I would cause to raise up in that matter. Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, both named David as being ruling in the millennial kingdom. The new covenant is necessary. You have these descriptions of rebellion on the part of Israel. They're like a wild heifer. They're like an ox, bullheaded. They're like a harlot in other passages. And God says, I can't let them in that way. They need to be changed. They can't obey something that I have given them. And so in the new covenant, what does he say? I am going to put my law in their inward parts. Inward parts. Kind of interesting. That's a word that means in the midst of them. The word karav. You know what that word is in Hebrew? In Hebrews 8, we'll look at it. It's the word dianoia. In their processes of the thinking. You're going to put the law in the way they think. They'll be able to think that way. And that way they will have be qualified to enter into the millennial kingdom. And I'll write it in their hearts. Kind of interesting, I'll write it. It's interesting he uses the term fleshy table of the hearts in the New Testament. And will be their God, and they emphatically will be my people. Finally, they will be my people. He gave them that offer at Sinai, believe, and I'll be your God. And they didn't want to believe. And so they rebelled against him as they had been and continued to do so. And you've got to change what's inside to make him work and let him relate to them as they would want. They will need not to have someone teach them because they will have the law in their hearts. In their hearts, a part of them. God doesn't do that with us. God has the Holy Spirit there, and if we do something that's not what God would want us to do, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't have that information. We do have a lot of information, because as we mature, we're edified and built up in that area. But it's interesting, he says, in the end, that because of the new covenant in the kingdom, he says, I will forgive their perversity and remember their sin no more. You know what I see when he says, I'll forgive their perversity? It's gone. Perversity is gone. He's modified. He's changed their sin nature. And it no longer does its thing. Perversity is the Old Testament word that describes the twistedness, the perverseness of the sin nature. And so he's doing that so that's for the kingdom. So they can enter the kingdom without any problem. And so as a result in 35 and through 37, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof roller, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart, which they won't, from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And he says, from this perspective, whether it's the present heavens and earth or whether it's future, God has established that commitment. The rainbow worked for Noah. And he says, the way the universe is going, it does give us a little hint that in the eternal state there will be heavens with stars. And that, and a moon of some kind, it seems. Okay, last point we want to deal with is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. You go to Jerusalem and you say, wow, this is pretty spectacular. little city and the old city going to be rebuilt. It isn't adequate. My son got this idea. He was going to try to take me to Israel again, and we were going to stay over there for a couple weeks. His goal was to find housing in the old city. That's what he wanted to do. And I said, well, if anybody can find it, he probably could. But that is not even it's not even a square mile. It's about 3/4 of a square mile. It's not very big at all. And they stack in there. The streets are next to nothing. I mean, you have to run on Shanksmere. That is walk most of the time. They would run donkeys. They would run camels in there. I don't know if they're running camels in there now. But when the Israelis took the city back, they kind of cleaned it up and prohibited some of that because they didn't like to have the streets such a mess in that matter. But look at what it says. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that the city will be built to Jehovah from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically. We don't know what Hananel is on it. And I've looked at it and tried to figure. I mean, there's some will shoot at it, and they're not very close. The measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb and compass about to go at. And it's very probably several miles outside of Jerusalem where those locations are. We do not know. The whole body of valley of dead bodies and of ashes in the fields. Unto the brook of Kidron, that's the Kidron Valley on the east side. Toward the east, corner of the horse gate unto the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor harassed or thrown down. That's what I remember the vocabulary. Thrown down is harass in Hebrew. And so it works anymore forever. Do you feel like we've been playing with Israel? That we've been looking at some of Israel's future history? That's why we're doing this. And so that's why I won't go through this. Now, next week, I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm not sure how I'm going to organize our notes. I have my own set done. But I want to talk about these I wills. The promises of God to Israel. If I was an Israelite, I would like them. But I'm a member of the Church of God. And I have something better. When he makes those promises, they are beautiful promises for an Israelite. But for me, he's already fulfilling a whole lot of promises. And so, I want to take a minute to look at 20 of those, and I will give you, if you don't mind, I'll give you one of my study charts so you have it, so you can see that I've got just a Hebrew root and I've got the definition and the eyes, and they're not all visible in the English text. I just went through and pulled all the first persons out because that's important, but we do have something so much better. Wonderful promises for Israel, but ours are better. Thank you, Father. We appreciate it. We appreciate the fact that we read Jeremiah, and there's no question. It's designed for a specific people in a specific place, and it anticipates their prophetic future. Not just good. Some of the bad that will lead up to it. And it justifies the necessity for a new covenant with Israel. Because if you didn't cut that covenant, they'd never be in the kingdom. And we're grateful that you do that for them. Because our new covenant has done something not unlike that to us. And so we say thank you. May you bless these thoughts to us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.